Beloved congregation of the Lord, last Sunday in Genesis 27, we read and considered the history of Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. And I have a question for you. Did we see any evidence of somebody living by faith in that portion of Scripture? Did we see any evidence of faith in action last Sunday in Genesis 27? God's Word tells us in several places that God's people live by faith, and yet it's not always so clearly seen. You remember how Jacob had bought the birthright from Esau? You remember how Jacob deceived Isaac to be blessed by him, pretending to be Esau and receiving the blessing of the firstborn? And then Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Did Isaac do that by faith? Yes, he did. Did it look like he did it by faith? No, it didn't, but he did. How do we know that? Because that's what Hebrews 11 says. Hebrews 11 verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." So it was by faith that Isaac blessed his sons. How? You say, how is that by faith? Well, it's in that little phrase, concerning things to come. Isaac knew, Isaac believed what God had said he would do. And even though he got it mixed up, even though he thought he was blessing Esau, he still got it right when he said to Jacob, unknowingly, in Genesis 27, verse 29, "Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." That last phrase is a repetition of God's promise to Abraham. When God had said in Genesis 12, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." God had revealed to Isaac what the firstborn would receive. And Isaac thought for sure Esau was the favored one of his sons. And when he discovers that Jacob deceived him, he didn't change his mind. He didn't reverse the blessing. No, he says to Esau, "I have blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed." He said that by faith. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, in our text this afternoon, we hear more blessings. And we are going to turn this afternoon to Genesis 27 again, starting at verse 41 and going through chapter 28, verse 9. But let me just read you the center, the core, and that's in 28, verses 3 and 4. And here Isaac says to Jacob, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So our theme this afternoon would be, "God Almighty bless you," taking straight from verse 3. We're going to have four main thoughts. The first three, looking at the historical parts of it, and the last one trying to bring it home to us here this afternoon. But Esau's threat and Rebekah's plan, that's first. Then Isaac commands and blesses Jacob. And then we see Esau's confusion. And finally, the blessing of Abraham today. So first, Esau's threat and Rebekah's plan. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. This is not new. Esau hated Jacob before this. He's hated Jacob since the day Jacob bought his birthright. But here the reason is added, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And that's because the blessing that Jacob received was a better blessing than the one Esau had. Jacob's He's going to receive a better country, plenty of good things, even dominion over Esau and over his offspring. And as far as the promise of the Messiah and spiritual blessings, Esau didn't concern himself about that. Esau lives in the here and in the now. That's all that matters to him. And Esau said in his heart, and so here the Lord lets us into the heart of Esau. We get to read his mind here and listen to his thoughts. The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. So Esau took seriously what Isaac had said last week, that Isaac really thought he's going to die very soon, even though he still lived another 43 years after this. But Esau believed him. My father's death is very close, he thinks, and then there's going to be some mourning time for Isaac for a few days, and at the end of that mourning, I'm going to pick a fight with Jacob about his title to my father's inheritance. And in that fight, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And that way, I will regain my birthright and the blessing, because it would mean that Jacob would die unmarried, having no children, no heirs, and then Esau would receive all the blessings. Well, it seems that Esau didn't just say these things in his heart. He didn't just think these thoughts. He must have said them to somebody, because those words of Esau, her oldest son, were told to Rebekah. She finds out about it. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau, as concerning thee, comforts himself, purposing or intending to kill you. He has every intention of killing you, Jacob. He's even laid out a scheme for it, and he comforts himself with the thought of being able to accomplish his plan, so that he will be the heir of the promise and he will get the blessing, and his nature is so corrupt that your death will be a comfort to him." That's how sweet revenge will be to him. "Now therefore, Jacob, obey my voice. Listen to what I say and do it. And rise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." Rebekah hoped that Esau's fury would soon be entirely gone, especially if Jacob was out of sight. She thinks, well, for Esau, if Jacob is out of sight, he'll be out of his mind. He'll be out of Esau's mind until your brother's anger turn away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. It's quite a way of putting it, isn't it? What you have done to him. And she's reminding here Jacob what he has done to Esau in getting the blessing from him. Rebekah hoped that Esau would be convinced that Jacob really hadn't done him any real harm, that he really didn't need to be so angry with him, that Esau would see that it was God's will after all that Jacob would receive the blessing, and in time Esau would forgive and forget what Jacob had done to him. And when Esau had forgotten all about it, then I will send and I will fetch you from there. Why should I be deprived also of both of you in one day? Rebekah says to Jacob, "If you stay here, Jacob, you two might kill each other in an argument, in a fight. Or, for sure, one of you is going to kill the other one. And then the other one, the murderer, would have to die too, because that's what God said back in Genesis 9, verse 6. If you take the life of a person, then you two must die. And then I would lose both of you in one day. So go away for a few days." Those few days would become 20 years. And Rebekah would die before Esau and Jacob did. But she doesn't know that, of course. And Rebekah said to Isaac, so now she's talked to Jacob, now she's going to talk to Isaac about this matter. And she says, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Notice that this is not what she just told Jacob about Esau's fury to Jacob and his intention to kill him, Rebekah doesn't mention that to Isaac. Why not? I think it's because she knows that Esau is Isaac's favorite and Isaac won't believe her. But what she does say is something that will give Isaac a reason and an excuse to send Jacob away. But it's not the true reason. Listen to Rebekah's scheming ways once again. Instead of the truth, she brings a half-truth. It's not the real reason. I'm so exhausted with my life, Isaac, because of the daughters of Heth. Those are Esau's wives. And it seems that those wives of Esau have been constantly a bother to Rebekah, vexing her with their, you can be sure, with their idolatry and their profanity and their backward ways and their contradiction and their bad behavior and their bad habits. And just imagine, Isaac, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like Esau has done, and follows his example. And it can really happen, Isaac, because sometimes good people follow very bad examples. And if he marries one of the daughters of the land of Canaan, of the same tribe as Esau's wives, or of one of the other tribes of the Canaanites whose religion and their manners are just like theirs, what good will my life do me? I will have no comfort in life anymore. I'd be better off dead. Death would be more desirable than a life with my favorite son being married to a daughter of the Canaanites. And she says this with great seriousness and passion. And she's conniving and working on Isaac to get Isaac to command Jacob and to give him orders and directions to go away to her family and friends and there take him a wife. What good shall my life do me? Those are the final words of Rebekah recorded in the Bible. What good shall my life do me? It's not worth living. Actually, these are the final words written about Rebekah's life. The only other reference is to state where she is buried. That's a few chapters later. But what a sad commentary, isn't it? About this woman from whom we had such good, great expectations a few chapters back. When she and Isaac were praying to the Lord and inquiring of the Lord and entreating the Lord. And this is the last we read of her. What good shall my life do to me? That's very sad. For someone whom we believe is a child of God. Let it not be our last words. Our second thought. Isaac commands and blesses Jacob. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. This is verse 1 of chapter 28. And he charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Now we have to keep something in mind. It's high time that Jacob gets married. He's 77 years old here. And now that he has been declared the heir of the promised land, and he needs descendants, he needs to get married. And time is getting desperate here. But he's not to get married to any of the Canaanites. They were to be dispossessed. Their seed and Abraham's seed, to whom this land was given, must not be mixed. Isaac takes the same care about the marriage of his son Jacob, on whom the promise of the land was now settled, as his father Abraham did about Isaac's marriage. You remember, children, how Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to a far country, to his old homeland, and there he found Rebekah for Isaac's wife. Well, Isaac says to Jacob, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, Jacob. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take there a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Laban had unmarried daughters, and most likely Rebekah knew about this. And here Isaac is giving instruction to his dear son, the one whom he has blessed now, and whom he knows shall be blessed. And it's that Old Testament principle of God's chosen people not to be yoked together with ungodly people. And that's carried over into the New Testament too, isn't it? Where believers are commanded not to get married to unbelievers. The Apostle Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So for believers today, that's just as serious a matter for us today as it was for Isaac and Jacob back in the Old Testament. Do not get married to unbelievers, says Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just Paul's opinion, this is God speaking. And we would say, well, why not? Are there not examples where these kind of marriages have turned out well? Oh yes, there are such examples. We can't deny that. And it is only by God's overruling grace of his disobedient people. But that does not negate the command. There are many more examples where it did not turn out well. Why does the Lord have such serious and stern prohibitions against being unequally yoked? It's spelled out for us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15, because Paul says, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with Satan? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And the case that Paul is making here, that applies to Isaac and Jacob and applies to us today too, believers and unbelievers are incompatible. They have 0% in common. Believers have no fellowship or communion or agreement or part with unbelievers. The seed of the woman is not to have fellowship with the seed of the serpent. And that's the principle that's laid out here in the Old Testament and carried over into the New Testament. And we today are called to live according to that. In verse 3 now, Isaac blesses Jacob. And he says, God Almighty bless thee. You could read it this way. May God Almighty bless you, Jacob. Well, he's wishing a blessing from God on this son. And it is a sort of a prayer of faith. Because Isaac knows that they are blessed indeed who are blessed by Almighty God. For what is it that Almighty God cannot do or give? And know that all kinds of blessings are included here, temporal and spiritual. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee with a numerous offspring, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And all those people will unite in one body and make one nation. And we see that happening later on in Bible history. The 12 tribes descending from Jacob did just that. God Almighty bless thee and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed, thy offspring with thee. This was promised to Abraham already. And that promise was passed on to Isaac and his offspring. And now it's passed on to Jacob and his offspring. And what is it? This blessing of Abraham, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Speaking of the land of Canaan, it was given to Abraham by promise, though he never possessed it. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger in this land, and so was Isaac all his days, and now Jacob, who through the blessing now becomes heir of it. But he will not possess it either, nor will his direct sons and daughters. But they will be strangers and pilgrims in it, learning to live by faith in the promises of God. And while the Holy Spirit is leading their minds off all kinds of earthly enjoyments to long for a better and a heavenly country that God has provided for His people. We have more to say on the blessing of Abraham in our fourth point this afternoon. Here, verse 5, Isaac sent away Jacob, sends him away from Beersheba. He's not angry. He's not kicking him out of the home. It's not in a dishonorable way. I'm sure that he sent him away in an affectionate way. It's clear that Jacob went with Isaac's blessing and his good wishes for a safe and a prosperous journey. And Jacob went to Paddan Aram. It's nearly 800 kilometers away, which makes Rebecca's statement before, go away for a few days, kind of ridiculous. 800 kilometers, you don't even get there in a few days. And to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau's mother. And here Jacob is mentioned first, not only as being the most beloved son of his mother, but now also as having the birthright and the blessing. From this time forth, whenever these two are mentioned together, Jacob is always mentioned first. Never Esau and Jacob. It's Jacob and Esau. Our third thought, we see Isaac's confusion. Esau's confusion. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, so Esau must have seen this or heard about it. He knows about it. Isaac has given Jacob the blessing. He's wished him a good, safe journey. That might be all that Esau understood by it. And he might not have been as upset as we thought he was at first. And he sees that Isaac sends Jacob away to get a wife from that place called Paddan Aram. And as far as Esau knew, that was the only purpose for which Jacob has been sent away, to take a wife, not because of Esau's fury towards Jacob. As far as Esau knows, nobody else knows about that. But see, now Jacob would be out of the way. And Esau could return into his father's favor. And he could possibly get him to revoke the blessing and settle the inheritance on him. And Esau saw that as Isaac blessed Jacob, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Esau's listening. Or of any of the tribes or nations that belong to that people. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother. He already left. And then Esau sees that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. Esau knew that Isaac disapproved of his wives. He knew that right from the start. But here, he sees it more clearly. He doesn't even mention that Rebecca is not pleased with his wives either, because Esau doesn't really care what Rebecca thinks. But look what Esau does. Then Esau went to Ishmael. No, not in Ishmael in person. He was dead already 14 years before this. But he goes to the people of Israel, the house of Israel, and he added to the wives that he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, Ishmael's oldest son, to be his wife. It seems Esau's doing this to please his father. To regain the favor of his father, who he knew was displeased with his other wives. And so he goes to a near relatives, one of his father's brother's daughters. And he thinks for sure that Isaac will be pleased with that arrangement. But see, Esau doesn't get it. Esau is confused and unwise. He takes to himself the daughter of Ishmael, forgetting that Ishmael is the one who was cast out of Abraham's house, was no part in Abraham's blessing. And he thought, well, we are so much alike, we're even relatives. That will be acceptable to Isaac. But it was still a compromise, wasn't it? Because Esau is a member of the covenant family. Ishmael is not. And that means that Esau is unequally yoked here. Now, we don't know what happens later on, if Isaac was pleased with this or not, but we know for sure that God Almighty was not pleased with it, because he had commanded the people not to do this. In our fourth thought, the blessing of Abraham today. Let's sing first, Psalter number 1. The blessing of Abraham today. In chapter 28, verse 4, Jacob, or Isaac in blessing, Jacob says, God Almighty bless you and give you the blessing of Abraham to thee, to thy seed after thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, that refers to God's blessing Abraham in Genesis 17, in verses 7 and 8, a few chapters back. And there in chapter 17, verse 7, in blessing Abraham, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed, offspring, that means, after thee in their generation. So all the covenant blessings that belong to Abraham's natural offspring, God confirmed to them to be enjoyed in their generations, one generation after the next. And all the blessings that belong to Abraham's spiritual offspring, to them also, as they are raised up in future times, in one place or another, even here in Ontario. Because according to the Bible in Galatians chapter 3, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the offspring of Abraham. Now the blessing of Abraham applies to his natural descendants, and it applies to his spiritual descendants, who are all the believers of the Old and the New Testament. For an everlasting covenant, God says, to his natural offspring, as long as they would continue in the true worship of God and in their own land, or until Messiah came, in whom this covenant of circumcision would be finally accomplished and would be at an end, an everlasting covenant to all of Abraham's spiritual offspring. And that's with respect to the spiritual blessings of the covenant, which are everlasting, which are never taken away, which never become void, to be a God unto you and to your offspring after you. God promises to be a God to Abraham's natural offspring, the children of Israel, being their God of nature and providence, providing them with all good things for their lives, protecting them, preserving them, keeping them in the land that he gave them, and in the possession of all those good things in the land of Canaan, as long as they would be obedient to him as their king and their God. I will be a God to you and to your spiritual offspring, as the God of all grace, supplying my adopted children with grace here and bestowing on them glory hereafter. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. And God gave that land to Abraham in promise and to his offspring in possession, as an inheritance, the land wherein you were a stranger. It would be a land of pilgrimages. Abraham would often move from place to place. He could never really settle down there in the land of Canaan. Sometimes he lived in one place for a while, and then he would move to another place, just like we read about Isaac. And we're going to read about Jacob too. All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, says God, I will give to you. And that applies to the natural offspring of Abraham, those in the direct line of Isaac and Jacob, to whom this land was given to hold forever, under the condition that they would be obedient to the will of God. And so whenever they were disobedient, they were in trouble. They were carried captive from that land. And when they would be converted, they would be brought back to the land. And yet all of this is but a foreshadow of the heavenly, eternal inheritance that will be enjoyed by all of Abraham's spiritual offspring to all eternity. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise of the blessing of Abraham is not so much a piece of land. It's not so much a strip of soil along the Mediterranean Sea. It's not just real estate. But you know what it pictures, children? It pictures heaven. The promise of the land of Canaan is simply a shadow of the eternal rest that God's people find in resting in Christ's finished work and finally coming home to the promised land of heaven. That's made very clear in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In Hebrews 3, you read about all the people who came out of Egypt, whom Moses had taken out of the land of Egypt. But with whom was God grieved for 40 years, it is asked? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell into the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And he continues in chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, the writer there is clearly speaking of the people of Israel entering the land of Canaan. But he uses the language of entering into rest. And if you read further in Hebrews 4, you will see that that refers to resting in Christ's finished work for the salvation of your soul, for your eternal rest. In the blessing of Abraham, God Almighty says, I will be their God. And he was that to the natural seed of Abraham, whom he chose and separated to be his own special people. And he bestowed many special favors on them in his providence. Just read the history of the nation of Israel. How the Lord prospered them. I will be their God. And he is that to all of Abraham's spiritual offspring in a very evangelical sense. That spiritual offspring to whom he stands in the relation of their covenant God and Father in Christ Jesus. That spiritual offspring whom he blesses with all spiritual blessings and who will continue to be blessed unto death and even to all eternity. So what is it? What is the essence of that covenant promise of the blessing of Abraham? It's in that little word, covenant. Chapter 17, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. Verse 4, my covenant is with you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And each time God Almighty says, I will make my covenant, and I establish my covenant, and it will be an everlasting covenant, he's talking about a gracious covenant. A unilateral covenant. An eternal covenant. And what is that at the core of that blessing of Abraham, this covenant promise? You see it again in the little words in verse 7, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And verse 8, I will be their God. Now that's an amazing gospel statement, isn't it? The blessing of Abraham even today. Almighty God says of sinners, I will be their God. How is that seen today? What does that include today for us as a congregation? It includes this, that he comes to us in baptism. And he seals that promise to us. I will be your God. He comes in the preaching of the gospel, Sunday after Sunday. And he repeats it again. I will be your God. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will be your God. Whoever believes in my Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he repeats it to us, I will be your God, repent and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved. I will be your God. But if we, in unbelief, say, I don't want you to be my God. If we refuse to believe his covenant promise, and refuse to repent of our sins, then oh, let's listen carefully. Those of us who are still outside of Christ, still living in your own unrighteousness or self-righteousness, what do you think it shall be to stand before the judgment seat of the Son of God? The one who promised to be your God and Savior. And then to say to him, I didn't want you as my Lord and Savior. And then instead of hearing that covenant promise, I will be your God. That same Almighty God will pronounce a curse on you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed one. And then forever it will ring in our ears, God Almighty came to me when I was baptized and said to me, I will be your God. And I said, no, you will not be my God. So part of Abraham's blessing today is pictured in baptism. Children, we are all baptized. And that's a seal and a sign of God's promise to us. This promise, I will be your God. You remember in Little Pilgrim's Progress how Christiana received a little anchor on a necklace, little anchor, shape of an anchor. And every time she looked at that anchor, it reminded her that the King was with her. And whenever she was in trouble or in danger, she could look at that anchor and remind herself, the King is my God. He said to me, I will be your God. That's what baptism is like. A reminder for you, every time you are in trouble or in danger, or when you are aware how great a sinner you are and that you need forgiveness of your sins, then remember, I am baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God Almighty promised me, I will be your God. And you may plead on that promise and say, Lord God Almighty, you said it. I will be your God. Yes, Lord, be my God. And believe him. Believe his gospel. And then it will be true for you too. Just like it has been true for all the children of God. God Almighty blesses you with the blessing of Abraham. That means the blessing of rest for your soul. Resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you rest there too? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, dear Father, once again, Lord, we have been brought from the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints, but above all to Christ Jesus the Lord. We have heard something this afternoon of the blessing of Abraham. God Almighty bless you with the blessing of Abraham. Lord, we pray that all of us may know this, that we may rest in Christ. We may rest our weary souls there in him, in his perfect work, his perfect satisfaction. Lord, take care of us, of our souls. Be with our children. Oh, Lord God, we pray that they would learn to plead on the covenant faithfulness of the God who came to them in baptism, promising them, I will be your God. Oh Lord, we pray for the response of faith for all of our children. Yes, Lord, be my God. Give us grace to walk in the truth of the Holy Word of God. Bless us this week. Oh Lord, we pray. You will bring us back together again on Thursday evening for Ascension Day, and that we may worship together in the Spirit of the Lord, even if it means by doing this again by way of sermon audio. Oh Lord, that we would not despise these things, but that we would bow before the mighty hand of God. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.